Welcome to the Catch Up Podcast, where Christian friends come together to catch up and explore God-centered conversations. Our goal is to inspire, share stories, and deepen our faith in light of the gospel. Without further ado, let's journey together in this week's episode of the Catch Up Podcast.
Hey, what's up, you guys? Welcome to another episode of the Catch Up Podcast. I'm your host, Mark Artias, and I'm here with my co-host, technically co-host now, I guess.
It's set in stone.
Set in stone. Recorded, Miguel Coronado.
Yo.
How you doing, man?
I'm pretty good, man. How are you?
I am doing good. That's a lie. You're not doing pretty good, man. You're kind of pissed right now.
We don't need to get into it.
But we're not gonna beat around the bush. We're gonna go straight forward because we're kind of running low on time.
Well, yeah, we just started and we're low on time.
Yeah. So we're gonna be answering the question which a lot of new Christians talk about is how to read the Bible. So Miguel, when you started getting into Christianity and kind of like starting like, you know, decipher yourself that you want to deepen your faith, how do you kind of like, started getting to know more about scriptures, and how did you kind of go around reading your Bible?
Yeah. So, I mean, like the first and obvious answer is just start reading.
Yeah.
Just start reading it. Like read what it says. But the thing is don't read unchecked.
What do you mean by that?
Like don't just like read your Bible and then like stick like with your own ideas of what you have, like of what Amos chapter 5 is saying to yourself. Talk to your pastor.
I'm sorry. He said Amos. I don't know if it was in Amos, but like we had a talk with a bunch of Mormons a couple weeks ago and they just pulled like a random passage in Amos about talking about like how there was an apostasy that happened after Jesus and how they restored it. It was out of the blue. Anyways, you said that and I'm just like...
We have to do an episode on Mormonism.
We have to, but anyways.
But yeah, like read your Bible, but like don't stick with your own ideas as if they're correct. Go and get them checked by like older Christians, like not just like in age, but like in the faith, like in their spiritual maturity. Go talk with somebody and say like, hey, you know, this, I was reading this, you know, and this is what I got from it. What do you think? Mm-hmm. And like bounce that off of somebody else and then bounce that off of somebody else. Like it's not, you can't just like come to Christianity and be like, it's just me, myself, my Bible and just sitting under a tree. Because then you get weird stuff like Mormonism.
Yeah, that's true. So how do you kind of like, since you said that, you mentioned like to always reach out to like older Christians and ask them about specific scriptures. And I know some Christians are going to say like, well, you got to ask the Holy Spirit first. So how can you navigate seeking guidance from other Christians and at the same time being able to be reliant on the Holy Spirit to help you interpret scriptures?
Yeah. No, I think both of them work together in hand because the Holy Spirit uses the Christians around us to guide us, especially like our older mentors and stuff like that. He uses them to guide us and lead us in our interpretations. But also like there are some times whenever you just read scripture and you know, like the Holy Spirit just like illuminates your brain and you're just like, whoa, I did not see that before.
That's true. Yeah.
You know? And so like it they go hand in hand, like continually pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit. But also if you're ever like, I don't know what to think about Judges, I should go talk to somebody about it because that book is wild.
It's very wild.
Or like, I don't know how I as a Christian am supposed to read the book of Leviticus whenever this is like Old Testament law for Jews.
Yeah. No. You know? Yeah. True. And sometimes like, you know, when you read scriptures and, you know, like, you know, it's a confirmation by the Holy Spirit whenever you reach out to someone and they have the same interpretation as you do, you know, kind of like sometimes like if I read a scripture, and this is me personally, it's like when I have my Bible with me and I start reading, let's just say I start in the book of John and I have this interpretation that I just read and I go to a commentary or go to like a mentor and they confirm my interpretation, that's when I know, it's like, oh, okay, so that was actually the Holy Spirit. Would you say that that's sometimes the case?
Or? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, like if you're like, I'm not too sure, and then they confirm it, like, yeah, I think it's confirmation. But also like it's the Holy Spirit whenever you go and reach out and they say, well, no, actually, let's look at it this way. And multiple people give you a correction. And like and like point you in a different direction. I think that's also confirmation in the sense of like, mm-hmm. okay, my own ideas aren't always correct.
Yeah.
And there are people out there who have been in the faith longer than I have that have read and studied and, you know, mm-hmm. gone in depth into the Bible for a very long time, that know more than me. And so like, I should lean on them and trust in them as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the same Holy Spirit that's guiding me, guided them.
That's good. That's good. So what would you say are some of the, I wasn't recording. Oh, it's okay. There you go. Now they're recording. We're good. Okay.
So it's going to be focused on me for the first little exactly. like 5 minutes.
You're focused on you for quite a bit.
There you go. He's the main character. That's why.
I don't see the red, but I don't see the red dot.
But so going to like, you know, going to what you just said, like what do you think are some of the common challenges like people go through or face whenever they read the Bible? And as a Christian, you probably have, I'm pretty sure that you've faced this before, but like, mm-hmm. how did you overcome those challenges?
Asking questions, man. Go mm-hmm. like, I cannot stress enough the like benefit of going to your elders mm-hmm. or like your brothers and sisters who are more mature than you in the faith, mm-hmm. going to them and asking them questions. Also just like researching and studying outside of just yourself. Like, mm-hmm. you know, we can read the Bible, but like we have like a few thousand years of commentary, a couple thousand years of commentaries on mm-hmm. the Bible that have been written by people who have studied this like their entire life. They've spent their entire life in a monastery.
Yeah.
And they've done nothing but pore over scripture. Like there's stuff out there that's like really, really, really good, really deep, really solid, really strong mm-hmm. that we can go out and read and find. So like I said, like if you're like a new Christian and you're wanting to like get deeper into the Bible, like read it, but don't read it. Don't just read it by yourself. Like have other people around and stuff like that. So that way they can help you.
Yeah.
Cause like I said, if you don't, then you get stuff like, you know, Mormonism or
that
like
is true.
The Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff mm-hmm. like that. So
yeah. So for new Christians basically that are just now getting into like reading the Bible, what would you say or what would be your advice for them? That's the first one. Second is like, and actually, let me reverse that. What would you recommend as the first book in the Bible that you would love for them to read? And second, what would be your advice to them as they read scriptures?
Yeah. Oh, man. First book to read as a new Christian, read the book of John.
Uh-huh. Why is that? What's in the book of John that you wanted Christians, or like new Christians to know?
Like the book of John is a gospel, which is, we'll get into like what that means here in a little bit. Mm-hmm. But it is a gospel, but not only is it a gospel, it is a book that is fully centered around the divinity of Christ.
Yeah.
And so like some of the most popular verses in Christian culture that like radiate out into like secular culture mm-hmm. come from John.
Yeah.
Like what's the one Bible verse that everybody knows?
John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Like the book of John is concerned with getting the gospel to the reader, mm-hmm. but also letting them know like, hey, Jesus is not just a guy. He's not just some Jewish Messiah. He is God. Mm-hmm. He's God in the flesh and he's come to save you.
Yeah.
And he loved you that much that he did all this for you. So like read the book of John and like chew on it and study mm-hmm. it. Like I think that's the most common thing that most people will say because of the fact that the book of John is just so rich, mm-hmm. but like read it and then read it again.
So much Christological stuff in it.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
It's like all about Jesus mm-hmm. and like what you said, like the divinity of Christ. And that's insane. But like with that, like we were just talking about the book of John and how like it contains a lot of messianic, you know, in content and Christological concepts. What role does genre play into how we interpret different parts of the Bible?
Yeah, so like you cannot read the book of Psalms the same way you read the book of John.
Uh-huh. Why is that?
Because there are different genres throughout the Bible. There are poetic narratives, mm-hmm. which is like the first half of Genesis.
Yeah.
There is historical narrative, which is like the latter half of Genesis, First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, the Gospels are mm-hmm. historical narrative. But then like there's books like Daniel and Ezekiel and and Revelation that are apocalyptic literature. Mm-hmm. It does not mean like apocalyptic, not meaning end of the world, but apocalyptic meaning to reveal, mm-hmm. to unveil. So it basically is like God unveiling knowledge or something,
yeah.
To the reader, to whoever, to the prophet, who was writing. Mm-hmm. So it's very important that we look at genre, because you look at the Gospels, you look at the, you know, like the Gospel of John, and you read it, and it's a historical narrative, mm-hmm. That also doubles as a theology book, which is again mm-hmm. wild, yeah. because John just kind of sometimes breaks out of the historical narrative and like and it's like, and the Word became flesh, you know, like mm-hmm. right at the beginning. But you know, you read like First Kings, and you know, you're going through it and you're like, wow, there's all this stuff in here. Mm-hmm. I should do this because the Bible says it. And it's like, no, you shouldn't do that, because mm-hmm. it's just telling you what happened.
Exactly. Like that descriptive, yeah, prescriptive.
So that's one of the other things, is like within the Bible, there are descriptive texts, which just are describing what has happened mm-hmm. throughout history. And then there are prescriptive texts where it's like, go and do this.
Mm-hmm. Can you give like an example of like what is a descriptive and what is a prescriptive?
Yeah. So like, let's see. The entirety of the book of Judges
is okay, yeah.
descriptive. Uh-huh. Nowhere in there in the book of Judges is the author of Judges saying, you should do this. Uh-huh. You should be like this person. Like nowhere in there is there like, and Samson was strong, so you should be like Samson. Or like, mm-hmm. and Deborah was valiant, so you should be like Deborah. Like nowhere in there is it like that. Mm-hmm. It just says, Samson was strong and did this, and he failed in this way, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes.
Like, yeah.
And then so on and so forth, basically describing the downfall of the pre-king era of Israel.
Yeah.
And then there are like texts like Matthew chapter 28. Mm-hmm. I think that's right.
Matthew 20:20 to 21. Therefore, go and make disciples.
Yes. I don't know why I said 28.
Matthew 20. That's Matthew 28. Therefore, go make disciples, yeah. baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Like while that is also a narrative, like a narrative thing that is said by Jesus, like we understand that as Christians, like if we are followers of Christ, like that is a prescriptive thing for us to go do.
Yeah. How's that? Because like, I mean, you said like it's descriptive. Uh-huh. Some elements in Matthew is descriptive.
Yeah. Well, we see it in the epistles, which is another word that just means letters. Mm-hmm. We see things like that in there, where Paul and Peter and James are encouraging us to go and like make disciples, to disciple our flock, to preach the gospel, uh-huh. To baptize people. Like you see it encouraged throughout other areas of the Bible, so we can understand that what Jesus said in this time period, mm-hmm. Even though it's a descriptive text, mm-hmm. that specific part is true for Christians, yeah. to go out and do, because we're followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so it is prescriptive to us, mm-hmm. to go out and make disciples. Mm-hmm. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
There's this like kind of like phenomena, or I don't know, a thing that's happening. I mean, I know you're in TikTok a lot, mm-hmm. and probably you've been in the Christian side of TikTok, mm-hmm. but there's a lot of stuff that is happening on TikTok where like they say like, oh, this certain thing is being repeatedly, you're being repeated in scriptures, then therefore it has to be prescriptive. Mm-hmm. Because like sometimes I know for a fact that, you know, in biblical theology, now we're getting into the depths,
yeah, yeah.
but like in biblical theology, there's this kind of like repetition of certain concepts throughout scripture that we know it's basically hammering in our minds and our hearts that this is important. Mm-hmm. But sometimes there are just like stuff that are being repeated that are like, though people think that, okay, this is prescriptive. Now, I don't know like a specific, I can't remember a specific passage that they're talking about on TikTok, but there are certain things in online right now where it's like they say, oh, it's being repeated throughout scriptures, therefore it has to be prescriptive.
Okay.
How would you react to that?
that's not necessarily true. Things can be repeated over and over again, but that doesn't necessarily, like within the example I gave earlier, those epistles were telling other Christians to go and do that. Jesus was telling his followers to go and do that. And if we are Christians, we are followers of Christ. And even though it's repeated multiple times, just because it's repeated doesn't mean that it's for us to do. The context behind why it's being repeated tells us that we are to go out and do it.
Yeah.
Now, like I said, we'll go back to the book of Judges because I think it's a great example.
It is a great example, yeah.
Multiple times over, it repeats, and they did what was, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. No one followed, like no one followed God. Like,
yeah.
It's repeated over and over again. Does that mean we should do what's right in our own eyes? No, like that's not right.
Think of even the kings.
Yeah.
He did what was right. And then the next one.
Yeah.
What was evil,
that is true. Repeat it.
Yeah. And so like, it wouldn't make sense for you to say that just because something is repeated over and over again. And so this comes behind another like aspect of reading your Bible, and it is context. Context is massively important when you read your Bible. If you go into, I'm just going to do this real fast. Okay. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. You have any idea what that meant?
No idea.
Well, you would know.
You
would know if you were like, okay, I'm reading the book of Esther, and so I have to understand that this is like during the exilic times, or like this is like outside of Israel. Like this is a specific, like this is, comes in a specific time period, and within the specific chapter, these specific verses that I read make sense.
Yeah.
And so like you have to put it together. You can't just go into Galatians and read, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Like you can't just like just pull that out and make your own interpretation of it.
Yeah.
And like apply that interpretation that you made up in your brain to what this what that verse is saying, because that doesn't make sense. Have to read the rest of the book of Galatians to understand why Paul is saying what he's saying here, in order to get what it means.
Yeah.
And so like there's an intention behind the writing, especially like with epistles and some of these other ones that allow us to know like what is meant to be read there, or like so, what is meant to be gleaned out of it.
Yeah. So you're saying like, you just can't just read scriptures out of its context and just put your interpretation. And I know like some, you know, older Christians have like a term for that, right? There's like exegetical reading of a scripture. There's eisegetical reading of scripture. Can you like tell the listeners, what is the difference between exegetical and eisegetical, and how can we as Christians pursue reading scriptures in a correct manner?
Yeah. So let's see. All right. I'm trying to find a good, we'll do that. Hold on.
Are you in the New Testament?
I'm in the New Testament. Not the Gospels. I'm in the Epistles. Romans? Philippians.
Oh, Philippians. Okay. Philippians 4:13, maybe?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
There you go.
My mom's calling me. Sorry, Mom. An eisegetical reading of Philippians 4:13 would say, okay, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can go and accomplish what I have at my job because Christ strengthens me. I can go and do well in basketball because it's Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything and anything because Christ strengthens me. That's an eisegetical reading, because you're putting your ideas, stuff that is outside of the Bible. That's Paul is not intending here. But what Paul is intending here is, if you read this and you understand, oh, Paul is in prison right now. And he's saying, if you read just a little bit beforehand, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Mm. And we can go on into the rest. But Paul is saying like, hey, I've had a lot and I've had a little. Mm. I've been hungry and I've not been hungry. I've had money and I've been broke. Mm-hmm. But I know that no matter the situation I'm in, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah.
And so it's not a like a thing that we can just say to like get ourselves hyped up before a basketball game or to tell ourselves before, you know, a job interview, but it's something to remember, like in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of good things and bad things, Christ is with us and he's what carries us forward. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just a saying to say, it is like a way to live. Mm-hmm. And it's so much more than just, you know, something you can put on a shirt to make yourself feel hype. You know,
that's true. What is it? What do you think is like the disadvantage of reading scriptures in an eisegetical way instead of like exegetical?
You don't get what it's telling you. Mm-hmm. Like you miss so much.
I mean, isn't like what they said, like how like, you know, like they said like, and this is some how Christians perceive the Bible. It's like, you know, it's a living word of God. So living means that it can mean to anyone to, it can have any meaning to anyone. How would you describe that to people that believe that?
I think that is a dangerous way of thinking about the Bible.
Why is that?
Because that means, oh, the slave owners in the 1800s, their interpretation of scripture is equally as valid as yours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The interpretation that allowed them to say, well, I can have slaves because I'm a white man.
Yeah.
And I want to own black people.
Mortal, yeah.
Like, and they use the Bible to justify that. That is equally as valid as the other person saying, no, those people are made in the image of God. In fact, like the Bible is against like this
treatment,
this treatment of these people. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't, like, if you say like, oh, well, the Bible can have meanings for like any meaning for anybody, that's dangerous. Mm-hmm. No, it does not.
No,
like
yeah.
The Bible has a very clear message and a very clear intent with a lot. Like there's some parts where it's like, okay, this is a bit harder to understand. This is mysterious. There are going to be differing points of view that are like, that can also both be equally valid. Mm-hmm. But in some cases, the Bible is rock solid.
Yeah.
In what it says. Mm-hmm. Like you cannot come to reading the Bible and say Jesus is not God because the Bible is very clear about the fact that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
Like he is the Son of God.
Yeah. There's an objective message
there's an objective message to that. Now, if we want to talk about a different interpretation of something like annihilationism and eternal conscious torment, like whenever it comes to the, like a doctrine of hell, I think both sides are equally valid because the Bible oftentimes does sound like, make it sound like, oh, hell is an eternal place for souls. But also it does talk about like the second death and don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and the soul.
Yeah.
And so it's like, okay, but there's also a case for annihilationism in this point. Mm-hmm. So like we can come to that and like realize, okay, there are two different interpretations for hell here that come from the Bible that both are equally valid because they come from scripture. How do we understand that? I don't know. it's weird, but like one of them is true. Mm-hmm. And ultimately God knows. And so we can rest in the fact that like, okay, I might not know, you might not know. Mm-hmm. We can have our ideas about it, but it really doesn't matter in the end. But if I come to scripture and I say, Jesus isn't God, whenever the Bible is fundamentally like clear and like the entire Christian faith is like fundamentally built on the idea that Jesus is God, you know, we can't, you know, we cannot say that you have interpreted scripture correctly there. Mm. Or like even, the example that came to mind just like left, but.
was it when Jesus was talking about like, no one knows the hour?
We can talk about that.
Yeah.
Like, I think, yeah, like whenever it comes to like the end times, there are different interpretations of how it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But one thing is abundantly clear in the Bible, because Jesus said it outright. No one knows when it's going to happen. And so you can't have somebody say it's going to happen on March 24th, you know, 2026.
Or September 2022.
Or September 2022. Or 2000s, January 1st, like 2000s, whenever Y2K was happening. Or whenever any of these other end time prophecies have been like spouted. Like, you cannot say that is what's going to happen, because the Bible says no one knows the time.
Yeah.
And if you say you know the time, then you make Jesus a liar.
Dang.
And so.
That's true. That is true. Do you think sometimes like Bible translations have something to do with like our misinterpretation of specific scripture?
I think so. Yeah. You really have to be careful with which Bible translation you choose, just because some of them are not done well.
What do you mean, like, not done well?
Like, if I pull up the Message right now, the Message translation of the Bible, which is not a translation, it is a
amplified version, like kind of like a condensed, summarized.
It's a weird thing, but like, people use it, they read it to like try and get something out of it. But if I pull the Message version up and I read the first chapter of Psalms, and then I read in the ESV the first chapter of Psalms, we are going to get some similarities, but two vastly different texts.
Yeah.
Which I could do that if you wanted me to.
Yeah. I mean, we could right now.
We'll do it. All right.
Let's actually, like, okay, instead of the Message translation, I feel like I want some people to kind of know that there's a specific translation out there that we recommend not to read. That is the Passion Translation. I don't know if you've heard of it.
Yeah, I know what the Passion Translation is.
So if you read a passage in the Passion Translation, let's just say in the Book of Psalms, and then read it in TPT, and then read it in ESV, English Standard Version. Mike Winger actually made a video about it, and they have entirely two different Message. And that's why it was recommended. Mike Winger and other Christians was like saying like, well, don't read the Passion Translation because it takes away from the original message of the Bible. So I don't know what you have there, Miguel.
Do you want to do Psalm 1, or did he have a specific passage that he read from to make the point?
I can't remember, but he was reading from the Book of Psalm. I could pull out.
We'll just go ahead and read Psalm 1, and let me get that on my...
Okay.
On here. I just passed it. We're in Job now. Still in Job.
You're getting there. You're getting there.
Almost there.
Still in Job?
Oh, all right. We're good.
Okay.
Oh. No, we're not. Now we're good. Okay. So this is the Passion Translation of Psalm chapter 1. What delight comes to the one who follows God's ways? He won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat. His passion is to remain true to the word of I am, meditating day and night on the true revelation of light. He will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of life. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. But how different are the wicked? They are like chaff blown away by the wind. The wicked will not endure the day of judgment, for God will not defend them. Nothing they do will succeed or endure for long. For they have no part with those who walk in truth. But how different is it for the righteous? The Lord embraces their path as they move forward, while the day of the wicked leads only to doom. And so here's the ESV in that. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, and that yields its fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so they're pretty similar, to be honest, in a lot of ways, but there's certain phrases that are just weird to me.
Yeah.
Like,
What is this specific?
Just reading verse 2, his passion is to remain true to the word of I am, meditating day and night on the true revelation of light. That's very different from he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Yeah.
Because I think it extends just the law, like the revelation of light.
It really adds a lot of stuff. It exaggerates and over-dramatizes like scriptures. And I think, because like the, as a matter of fact, like the author of the Passion Translation said, and this is gonna sound really weird. It sounds like something that came from a Mormon theology, where it's like he said that it was at night and he was in his bed, and Jesus appeared in his bedroom and told him that I will give you some revelation about scriptures that I've never revealed to anyone, and I'm going to download this into your mind, or something like that. Like he actually uses the word download, and that's how he came about the Passion Translation. And now he's still writing the Passion Translation, and there's a lot of like theologians today and Christians, scholastic Christians today, that are saying that this specific translation is very dangerous. Yeah. Now, based on like, you know, what you just heard from its origin and like what you've read, do you think that like this is something that you would recommend to Christians? Because I mean, some people find that specific translation attractive just because of the fact that, oh, it has so much passion into it. It makes me feel things. It makes me feel I am so madly in love with God.
Yeah. No, I don't think so. Like, I'm like looking through like Romans now.
In the Passion Translation?
Yeah.
Did he finish the book of Romans?
I don't know.
Because I don't know if... Because I know that he hasn't finished all of the...
I know he's not finished all of the books of the Bible, like, yeah. Like what you said. But...
What passage in Romans are you specifically kind of like wanting to see?
I was looking at Romans 8, you know?
Oh, okay.
Actually, yeah, let's do that real fast. Let's head over there. Because like we can't have an episode on how to read the book of the Bible without reading some of the Bible.
Exactly. I mean, we just read a couple, so.
Romans 8.
You want me to read the Passion Translation?
If you want to, yeah.
Yeah, okay, so I'm going to start with...
we'll start with...
Passion Translation. Romans 8, verse 1.
Yeah, verse 1.
So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish, because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent us His Son in human form to identify with human weakness, clothed with humanity. God's Son gave His body to be the sin offerings that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living His life in us, and we are free to live not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves, but those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the sense and reason of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to His direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. For now Christ lives His life in you, and even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die, but if the life of the spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. And that's verse 13.
Yeah, I think that's a good place to stop there. To pick up on the
Romans 8
on ESV.
Okay, now so, read ESV.
It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus immediately. Mm. Like, just a different start off rip, mm-hmm. dude. I like...
It's exaggerated, huh?
Yeah, well, like, it just, it's not right. Like, I don't know if that makes sense. It just... Like going from now the case is closed, there remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like one, you just added a whole bunch of words mm-hmm. for some reason. Like this is just me critiquing the translation itself. I'm not even going to go into like like anything else, but like you just added a whole bunch of words for nothing. But also like, there's nothing about like you don't have to go into accusing voices. Like it's just, there is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ mm-hmm. Jesus.
Yeah.
If you love Jesus, there's no, like there's it, this to me, what this reads like is not so much like a translation from the original language to English. Mm-hmm. Moreover, it's like I've read the text. Now let me go down each line and give you my like interpolation of it. My rewording, like, you know how like, oh, here you can copy my essay but reword it a little bit so they don't different. Know that like yeah. you're cheating off of me, like that's what it reads like to me. So verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, set their minds on the things of the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit of God, yeah, I don't know why that reads weird on my end. I think that's just
you have ESV, right?
Yeah, that's just me being dyslexic. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit of God is life and peace. There we go. I don't know why that like was so hard for me to like get out. Yeah. Oh, I know why. Because yeah, I'm really dyslexic.
You're dyslexic.
I'm really dyslexic. Sorry. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit of life, because of righteousness, in the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit. Who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There is so much missing from the Passion Translation.
Mm-hmm. Like there's so many words, but there's so much many stuff that are missing.
It's kind of like that one Theopinion, the first Theopinion episode that we did, the only Theopinion episode that we've done. The pastor is just saying a whole lot, but there's not a lot being said.
Mm-hmm. You feel like that's like the pastor.
I feel like that's like there's so much words here, but like we're missing so much on like how God views sin, how God views the sinful person.
Yeah.
Because let's see. Verse 7. In fact, the mind set focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. But verse 7 in this says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's not just like fighting. It's actively hostile. It's not just a fight against. It is like actively in opposition in every single way. Like the way that things are worded are extremely important to how it is. I really, although like, I won't lie, verse 4 makes me kind of laugh. So verse 4 in the ESV is, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the spirit, but not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Verse 4 is, so now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us. We are free to live not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Like, it's like
the dynamic power.
It makes me think of whenever I was in Bible school. There was, I can't remember what the passage is, but it's talking about the power of the Spirit. And the word there means like explosive. And it's the word that we get, that we derive the word dynamite from.
So
like the pastor was just like, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. Like that's what it makes me think of. That's what it makes me think of.
That is so charismatic.
It really is. It really is. But like, I understand the idea of wanting to make a translation that is easier to read in English.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think there are, I'm sorry, this is like really high up.
You're good, bro. You're good.
Okay. There are like translations that are really like good for that. Like the CSB.
Mm-hmm.
Like I used to like kind of be like averse to it, but now actually reading it, I'm like, this is so similar to the ESV, but it words it.
It simplifies.
It words it way better in my opinion, because of the fact that it's just easier to read and you don't lose any of this.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, sometimes it makes the thoughts come out easier. Because it's not relying on like trying to act like not accurately, but like
word for word,
yeah. Put what is written in Greek into English, because it's like ancient Greek to be specific, into English, which is hard to do. Mm-hmm. So it takes the words there and it puts it like into a way that a 2024 Christian can read and understand.
Yeah.
And so like there are good interpretations for that. I say that the Passion Translation, like it's not entirely inaccurate, like because there are parts there that where it's like it's basically saying the same thing, but there are parts there where I'm just like, why is it necessary? Mm-hmm. Like and that the thing that really, really, really bothers me about it is that there's just some stuff that's said in there that's not here.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says, do not add or subtract.
Mm-hmm.
From the word that God has given us.
Yeah.
Because if God didn't say the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, but just said the Holy Spirit in the original language, you know, or basically the equivalent of that in English, like I do not want to read the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit because of the fact that it's just not what was put there.
Mm-hmm. It's not something that God said.
It's not something that God said. And so, yeah, be careful what the translations you read. I know we kind of went on a bit of a tangent
Okay. It's important.
I think that, yeah, it's vitally important for us to recognize like, hey, the translation you read is important. So like if I had to give recommendations on translations, if you want to read something that's a little bit easier, the NIV is like, solid. Like it's a solid middle line. It's not the greatest thing in the world. Like as far as like word for word accuracy, but like it's the tried and true.
Yeah.
It's the tried and true. Like you're going to find it everywhere. Mm-hmm. If you want something that's a bit closer to that, but is still very easy to read and very accessible, the CSB is phenomenal. Go for that.
Yeah.
If you want something that's a bit more scholarly, like word for word,
ESV
and ASB. Mm-hmm. And if you really want to just be bougie, read the King James.
New King James.
It's like, it's not, like as far as translation goes, it's about as accurate as the ESV.
Mm-hmm.
If not, maybe a little less just because of some of the, what is it? The wording.
The wordings, yeah.
But like, if you want to be bougie, then or like sophisticated, go read the King James or the New King James. I honestly, New King James is easier than the King James. But
no, yeah.
But
yeah. So like, okay. So now we're kind of like actually running all on time. But like, I have two more questions for you.
Go for it.
So the first one is basically like, now with knowing all this, you know, knowing like the Bible translation, what to get, like how can we read the Bible in a way that allows us or allows it to transform our lives rather than just inform? How, like, as a Christian who's someone who's also deep into theology, all kinds of stuff, how do you kind of like allow scriptures to reorient your heart rather than just fill up your mind and just your knowledge?
I think going back to Psalm chapter 1, what we read earlier, I delight in your law. I meditate on it day and night. Like, meditate on it. Don't just read it to read it and know it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Run over it over and over and over again, because that's how, like, that's how you ingrain it into your being. Like, the Holy Spirit opens us up to the scripture, and it is it is by the scripture that we start to change, because the Holy Spirit is moving in us to change through the scripture. And so meditate on it. Don't just read it once and be like, I'm good. But like, go over it over and over, so it's stuck there. Like, you want to tape it in, like, not just tape it, but like sew it into your brain. By reading it over and over, meditate on it. So that's what I'd say, like, to internalize it. Like, what do you do whenever you meet somebody and you like, you want to like remember their name? You know, use it three times
in conversation.
What do you do if you want to remember something? You read it over and over and over again. And if you want to like believe it and like internalize it and not just know it, like read it over and over again, but meditate on it and pray it and like pray to God about it. Like, that's really what you, like what I do. And that's what's helped me.
I feel like, okay, so I feel like it's just one question now. I feel like, okay, because the second question basically kind of like ties into what you just said. And I feel like also with reading the Bible, it's important to know that everything that is said in scriptures, especially right now after Christ, should be read in light of the gospel.
Yes, absolutely. That's a great, like a great thing to pull out. Like, Christ has come and we have no new, like we have, like after the book of Revelation, like the canon is closed. We have no new revelation outside of what was being given to us through the, in the Bible. And so because of that, like, scripture interprets scripture. All the prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Christ.
Yeah.
Like, all the stuff that was alluding to someone coming have been fulfilled in Christ. And now we can look and read Genesis and read it in light of Christ. We know who the snake crusher is in Genesis chapter 3. We know who the one, like, you know, that wrestled with Jacob was in Genesis. In Genesis, we know who Joseph was emulating before it even happened. We know who Isaiah was talking about. We know who David was talking about. We know all of these things because we can read it in light of Christ.
That's also with Exodus and Leviticus. Like, with Leviticus specifically, like the high priest.
And you can get a lot of that if you read the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews really takes the Old Testament and like pulls it into like, and this is how Christ is better than this. And this is how Christ fulfills this. And this is how Christ does that. Like, and so all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, like, they point towards one thing and one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And the work that he's done and who he is. Like, there is no getting around it. And so, if you ever have a question about like the Old Testament, then like, what does this mean? Like, try and think about it in light of the New Testament. Because of the fact that the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. Doesn't eradicate it. It doesn't unhitch it. It doesn't take away from it. It fulfills it.
It fulfills it.
Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so,
It's all about Jesus.
It's all about Jesus.
Literally. All scriptures is all about Jesus. And I think sometimes if we get that wrong, if we miss that, we misinterpret scriptures and we misread scriptures, especially for Matthew. Like, people will like read a verse, a passage in Matthew where it says like, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And like, that interpretation does not lead them to Christ and actually leads them to themselves of like, oh, I have to be perfect. But when you read that in light of the gospel, in light of Christ, oh, shoot, okay. Well, then for me to get to heaven, I need to be perfect.
Yeah.
But Jesus became perfect in my behalf. Right? And that's like, that's how you read it in light of the gospel.
Yeah. You read that, oh, that is horrifying to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. I already know I'm not perfect. I've failed the moment that I started breathing. Like, I'm not that guy. But then you realize, oh, but Jesus has been perfect ever, like ever since his first breath, ever since like the first moment he was in creation, mm-hmm. he's been perfect and he always has been, and he died perfect and he Amen. Now lives perfect. And so he's perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Mm-hmm. And because of him, because of his righteousness, mm-hmm. we are made perfect.
Amen.
By Christ's sacrifice, by what he's done. Yeah. And so we can conform to him, and it'll be imperfect and it'll be messy and it'll be hard, but it is by the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified and made like Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for preaching the gospel, Miguel.
You're welcome.
That's awesome. It's
the only thing that I'm good at.
The only thing that we can, that has to be done in the podcast is to preach the gospel regardless of what the topic is.
Yeah.
That's good, man. All right. Miguel, do you want to close this out in prayer?
Sure.
All right. Let's do it.
Father God, I thank you because you're kind and you're merciful. Holy Spirit, I ask that you guide us as we read scripture. Call us to understand and to ask questions and to go to others and to not lean on our own understanding, but to lean on you who has given us all of these resources Amen. And who has given us this perfect and beautiful word that will never fail us, but will always be your word. So God, I thank you for this time that we've had. May your Holy Spirit move through this podcast and through this time that we've had together. May you be glorified in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Miguel, thank you again for being in the podcast.
You're welcome.
You're going to be a regular now, dude.
I know. That's it. You said co-host on
dude,
here.
Dude, I wish that you get to be there whenever we talk about the end times.
I mean, I could be.
Yeah. Like, I mean, spoiler alert, this is going to be like our last episode for
I can just sit there and look. I can just sit there and like smile as Mac just talks about
it. Oh, he's going to. Actually, there's a lot of questions that are reserved for him in our social media.
Yeah.
It's about, yeah.
That's
so
good.
So I'm excited for it. I want to see the face of the dispensationalist whenever like that you listen to the podcast. So
it'll be John MacArthur.
It'll be interesting. But anyways, guys, thank you guys so much for listening. If you have any questions, suggestions, or corrections, you could email us at catchuppodcast2023@gmail.com. And as always, thank you guys for listening. Shout out to those who have been listening this whole time and been listening ever since the first episode. And we just want to thank you guys for supporting us. And you guys have a great day. You guys have an awesome, awesome life with Christ. So,
yeet, yeet.
's for catching up with us on the Catch Up podcast. If you enjoyed our God-centered conversations, share the love by sharing this on your social media or leave a review. Don't forget to tune in next week for more uplifting chats. Until next time, we will catch you on the next episode of the Catch Up podcast.